Well, if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to focus on verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And if I look in the New Testament, if you go into the New Testament and go all the way to page 185, it's near the back of the book, you will find the passage today, 185. A pastor was finishing his Sunday sermon and wanted to see if the congregation understood his message. So he simply asked, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness?" With that question, there was just this dead silence for a time. It's one of the worst things a pastor can ever experience. And finally, a small boy spoke up and said, "Preacher, first you have to sin before you can get forgiveness." How correct that little boy was. For you have to perform and recognize that you are a sinner before you can seek a Savior for the forgiveness you need. There are many things one must do in this world before something else can happen. You must study well before getting a good grade. You must work X amount of hours before you can get licensed in any vocation and get a paycheck for that matter. You must accomplish acts of goodness before someone may actually praise your name for your efforts. Though those seem to be more positive, there is another illustration and notion that one must commit a crime before he or she stands before a judge. Have you ever been to the courts? I remember years ago when Michelle and I first got married, we had this nice little house. It was a 3-bedroom at the end of a dead-end area. And we had dogs. We had two of them that we inherited from my parents. Well, one was from my parents in my boyhood. The other one we kind of just picked up. And so they loved to run. They were a little bit loose that way. And one day when we let them run, the neighbor down the street decided it was important to catch this dog because it was not supposed to be running around. I didn't know this. There were leash laws in Manchester. I lived at the end of a dead end. Really didn't think it was going to be a problem. But the person caught one of my dogs, called the pound, and I went down to the pound to, you know, find out what was going on. If I only knew the problems of picking up a dog in a city where there are leash laws. When I claimed the dog, I was given a summons to appear before a judge. My crime? Here it is. I love this title. Canine at Large. You see, I as an owner had allowed my beastly dog who would lick you to death, who would rather follow you home so you could feed him, who desired more of a petting than a pouncing, was seen as a malicious beast running wild in a neighborhood. I was a guilty person, so I was to blame. And I committed a crime of the gravest civil sort. So I remember going to stand before the judge, and what do I remember most? The intimidation factor. The intimidation of a courtroom and a judge. I had never had to go to court before in my life. And by the way, the judge came at me, not what you might thought, but he came at me as I was guilty, like I was a drug dealer or a rapist or a thief or a swindler. I mean, he was throwing the book at me for Canine at Large. You thought I was the worst criminal, like I'd been in before him a dozen times before that, but no. And to be, you know, honest, in fact, I was guilty. Though my crimes failed in comparison, at least in heinousness and impact on society, I was guilty. For I was fundamentally a lawbreaker in the sight of the government, the police, and the judge. And so the judge treated me, well, actually quite harshly for Canine at Large. Without restraint, he gave me the most maximum penalty and fine you can give. And he gave me a stern warning to never let it happen again. Or he said to me, "You may get jail time next time." And you know what? I believed him. Remember, I was in court for Canine at Large. I left the room completely dejected that day, intimidated beyond degree. I felt like I was 2 feet tall because I was berated like I was by the court. You know what I could have used that day? I could have used an advocate. one who knew the system, one who knew how to approach the judge properly, one who, at least for the most part, would be on my side in a room where nobody was. Well, there is a similar condition that we are all equal in. We are all fundamentally lawbreakers in the sight of our God. We are fundamentally sinful. We, as the book of Romans clarifies, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all broken His standard and His law. And though each sin is not as heinous as others or has as much of a negative impact on the world around us, it still needs to be pointed out that each sin is a failure to live up to God's holy and righteous standard. Thus, each person is guilty. We're guilty before a righteous judge, and we will be treated accordingly. But here it is. Scripture teaches us we don't need to stand alone in this matter. We are told in the book of Romans, chapter 8, 34, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and He is there interceding for us. We are told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus entered into the heavens to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, a merciful and faithful high priest, ever living to make what? Intercession for us. And in today's passage, we will read that He is our advocate before God, that He is the righteous one standing there on our behalf before the great judge. So that's what we're going to look today. If you see your notes on the back of the bulletin, we're going to look at Jesus, our advocate. Please follow along with me. It's one verse read, but you know I could go 50 minutes on one verse, so be careful. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Well, if you look on your outline, we have three aspects of our advocacy. First, Jesus is our advocate because of our guilt. Sin demands a sacrifice. There was the Old Testament practice put in place because our guilt exists. And because our guilt exists, there needed to be something that took care of our guilt. We could not do it on our own. We had not the ability to pay the penalty for our own sin. So we are told in the book of Hebrews that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Blood is a requirement. It's something that's being lost in our churches today. It's the requirement for our salvation. It's the requirement for our sanctification. It is the requirement that we must be covered by the blood of Jesus before we can be accepted into the kingdom of heaven. In Christ Jesus is an advocate who went to the cross to shed His blood for our forgiveness because our guilt is in place. And we needed something done about it. We needed something done about it. And God knew we needed something done about it. He is the one who stands with us. He is the one who will always be there next to us. There's a story about the Youth Companion. It began as a children's magazine which first promoted the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag, which had been written by one of its staff members, Francis Belloni. Published for over 100 years, here it is, by the Perry Mason Company of Boston, this magazine was filled with entertaining and inspiring stories. One of the most enthusiastic readers was a boy named Earl Stanley Gardner, who later became a writer himself. When he created a fictional lawyer, one who never lost a case, he named him in honor of the company responsible for the magazine that he so loved as a child in his childhood. And the name was? Perry Mason. In countless novels, radio shows, and then later in television programs and movies, Perry Mason always saved the day. No matter how hopeless the case was, his clients were always declared innocent in the end. He was their advocate. And though Perry Mason is fictitious, because we know no lawyer will win every case, but in Jesus, his track record is 100%. Everyone who has come to him has been received by him. And when he receives you, you will have retained the perfect advocate for every occasion and for every sin. He is the one who will stand with you. He'll be the one who will stand for you, and he is the one who receives you, and thus, because he receives you, the Father will receive you as well, for Christ is our advocate for all eternity, standing there making intercession for you and for me. What a wonderful advocate he is. But not only is he our advocate because of our guilt, he's our advocate in spite of our guilt. Jesus is not just our advocate. We are guilty. We all know we are guilty. I mean, if we're really going to be honest with ourselves, we know we're not perfect. Okay, nobody disagreed with me. Good. We know we're not perfect. We know we are sinful. We're lawbreakers. Our guilt is before us. And here it is. Jesus is our advocate in spite of that. In spite of the fact that we know we're sinful. He knows we're sinful. And yet, he still is our advocate. Here's a beautiful thing that you can take home with you today. If you are a Christian, know this. He's not afraid to be associated with you. I mean, I wonder how often we may be afraid to be associated with him. But make no mistake about it, he's never afraid to be associated with you. He is not ashamed to be called our friend. He is not bashful about our connection to him. If something goes wrong, he's always going to be there. And when he defends us, he does it perfectly, without error in himself, without blame or impunity on himself, without problems of sin condition found within himself. For he is the perfect high priest. I love the title given here. Know this is a title for him, the righteous. Some passages have it as the righteous one. He is the righteous one. He's the only one who can have that name and it be true. But there it is. He doesn't have to defend himself before he can defend you, because he's perfect. And he advocates for you in spite of your guilt. There's a story, authorities said, a 50-year-old Nebraska man whose son had been arrested on suspicion of drunken driving was arrested on the same charge after bailing out his son. You heard that. Arrested on the same charge as a retired cop just put his hand to his head. He was arrested on the same charge that his son here. Here it is. The Nebraska State Patrol said in 2016 that a 19-year-old boy, Trevor Brown of Gothenburg, was arrested around 2 a.m. Saturday and taken to the county jail. Brown called his dad to come bail him out. The patrol says when the dad, Anthony Brown, arrived at the jail, a trooper noticed that the elder Brown seemed drunk and warned him not to drive. Not the fact that he drove there when he got there, but don't drive when you leave, right? The patrol says a trooper then saw the Browns get into a pickup, the elder Brown behind the wheel, drunk. The trooper then arrested Anthony Brown and took him back to the jail. You know that Jesus, as our advocate, is not stricken with the same sin condition we are. Our advocate doesn't have the same problems we do, the same hang-ups, the same addictions, the same issues. Our Christ, who is our advocate, because of our sin, and in spite of our sin, he is the righteous, the one who can stand with us and stand in our place. And because he is the righteous one, he is the only one, here it is, he is the only one that's allowed into the high judge's chambers. Now, we will get there one day to be in the presence of the high judge. But right now, he is the only one. He is the only one who is allowed to approach the bench. He is the only one who can go forward on our behalf. If you try to go forward on your behalf, I guarantee you, you will fail, you will fall, and you will be in hell forever. You need Christ as your advocate, because as your advocate, he has already proven he has never failed and he never will. He is the perfect advocate and will remain the perfect advocate in spite of your sin. I remember about 8 years ago, there was a trial here in New Hampshire in which those who were set to be used, they were set by the public defenders. What had happened is, after some counsel, every public defender recused themselves from serving the individual. Have you ever seen that happen? every one of them did not want to defend this guy. And the reason was, though they could not say it out loud as judges, they would lose their license. They all, you could tell, they knew he was guilty. And not just guilty, guilty of heinous crimes. And they just could not defend him, even though the law says that he needs a defense. These lawyers who had pledged themselves to defend on behalf of those who cannot afford a defense decided they could not continue to be associated with the person or the case. Thus, they declared themselves to no longer be the advocate for the accused. You know, for many lawyers, the issue of guilt is not a problem. In fact, some don't even want to know whether you're innocent or guilty. Many lawyers simply want to know how they can get their client off and make their own win-loss record look good and make a lot of money while doing it. But there are others who find out the truth of the guilt and they feel they just cannot defend the person. Some sins, some crimes are indefensible. And these guys felt that way. Sure, they could defend an innocent individual who wrongly accused them, but not defend a guilty person, man or woman, of heinous crimes. The beauty about our advocate is that he is our advocate. And he's our advocate in spite of the clear evidence that we are indeed guilty. He knows that we know we are guilty of sin. He knows we deserve the full measure of punishment that God can mete out upon us. And you know what? He still will be our advocate. He will still stand with us. He will still stand and defend us. Why can he defend us? Because as our advocate, we received him as our Savior, and we are cleansed by his blood. We are cleansed by the act of the cross, and we now stand with our advocate who stands for us. And he looks at the judge and says, "These are mine. You are his if you are saved in him." So, when we think of our advocate, he comes forward and accepts the penalty on our behalf because we could never have made payment for that. For when we sin, and make no mistake about it, we do indeed sin. We have one who is our advocate, not just to stand there and defend us, but if need be, stand and receive the penalty for us. Right now, he acts as intercessor for you. What were your thoughts this morning? Where did you go astray in your mind or in your actions? What have you been doing in the last weeks or months? No, if you are saved in Christ, he is your advocate right now, making intercession, defending you, even in your guilt, in spite of your guilt. Because his blood atoning work is that powerful, that cleansing, that when he claims someone as his, the Father receives you as well. Well, we looked at two aspects now. Jesus is our advocate because of our guilt. Jesus is our advocate in spite of our guilt. And now we look at Jesus is our advocate through our repeated guilt. We sin, and we sin again. And anyone who does not think they sin, even after salvation in Christ, you're only deluding yourself. And just as our advocate stays with us in spite of our sins, he stays with us even when we keep doing the same sins over and over again. We fall. We're going to do wrong. We're going to slip up. You know, we use words that help, you know, deflate our sin's impact, right? I did wrong. I slipped up. I fell. No, you're a wicked person who committed a heinous act before God. How's that? Does that float with everybody? Right? Because that's really what it is. But we kind of reduce it. We make it easy on our conscience. Let us recognize how wicked we really are. I remember my brother Ken saying that to me years ago when I was going into the ministry. We were working out. And he looked at me and says, "Jim, the more righteous I become, the more wicked I realize I am." And I looked at him and went, "Oh my goodness, that's exactly how I've been feeling." That's just how it is. The closer you come to Christ, the more you see your sin and how far you've fallen and how gracious he is, because he's your advocate in spite of the repeated sin you commit. Oh, praise God, there is only one who is perfect. There is only one who saves humanity. There is only one who can judge you and me for our sin. That is Christ, the righteous one. And yet, if you've received him, he will not judge you. Instead, he will be your advocate. And if we allow ourselves to just gaze into verse 2 for a minute, let's look at that. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When we look at that and see in that, Jesus is our propitiation, which simply means he is the one who has turned away the wrath of God that was directed towards you in your sin. As the advocate, he stands with you in the anger and the frustration and the righteous indignation that God the Father has towards you in your sin. Jesus stands there and it's deflected. His wrath is turned away. You no longer are going to be condemned. You no longer are going to hell. You're going into the grace of God for eternity, knowing his love and favor, being his child forever. You know, we deserve it for that sin we repeat. You know that sin that we constantly repeat? And yes, that sin that you will continue to repeat later on today. He is going to stand there with you. Our advocate is our advocate and will remain our advocate through our repeated sin, through our repeated guilt. And if you are a child of God through the blood of Jesus, there is no amount of sin that he cannot overcome. There's no amount of guilt that he cannot remove. There's no amount of sin in which he will not advocate on our behalf when we come to him in continued repentance. He will continually receive us. And if you follow John's course of thinking in his letter here, he argues heavily that we should not be the ones who are enslaved to our sins any longer. He's the one that tells us we should not be sinning anymore. But the practical side of John tells us, it comes out in these passages, if we do sin, we have an advocate for us. It is Jesus the righteous. We still live in the flesh. We still struggle with the taintedness that sin brings upon us. And because we do fight sin, and because we still desire to sin, he is there as our advocate. Thus, when we happen to sin, we must not grow weary, we must not grow faint, we must not feel downtrodden, but instead we must remember our advocate who is always there defending us, even though we know, oops, we did it again. And there he is, defending us when we come to him in repentance. There's a poem written by Martha Snell Nicholson called My Advocate. It goes like this. I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true that he has named thy name, but I demand his death, for thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke of God was true. Then quickly one rose from God's right hand, before whose glories angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away. Full well he knew that he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Jesus is our advocate. And when the accuser comes at us, Jesus sends the accuser packing. And the devil has no claim on us any longer. For our advocate has claimed us as his. No matter how many times we fall, no matter how many times we return seeking his forgiveness, he in no way will ever turn us back. He will always claim us as his own. For he is our advocate because of our guilt, in spite of our guilt, and through our repeated guilt. What more could we ask for from our Savior? There's a story told during the Civil War. When Abraham Lincoln was president, his son Robert had a close friend who entered the army as a private. Robert sent word to his friend saying, "Write to me and I will intercede with the Father and get you something better." Wow, what a promise. "Write to me and I'll go to Daddy and he'll give you something better." A few years went by before Robert heard from the soldier again. When they got together, Lincoln's friend said, "I never took advantage of your offer, but you do not know what a comfort it was to me. Often after a weary march, I would throw myself on the ground and say, 'If it becomes beyond human endurance, I can write Bob Lincoln and get relief. And I would rather have his intercession than that of the president's cabinet, because he is the president's son.'" What an interesting thought. He could have taken advantage of it, but never did. But the comfort was there to know his advocate was always ready to help. We have someone so much greater than the son of a leader. We have someone so much greater than the son of a king. We have someone so much greater than the son of an emperor. We have the Son of God as our advocate. Can you ask for anything better? No. You know you can always go to him, because he is the righteous one who has the full favor of the Father always shining upon him. And we who are his people, we come to faith in him, and the full countenance of love of God shines on you, because your advocate is already doing the work. You don't have to appear before the judge and wait for him to be coming out of his chambers. You don't have to go before a judge because you committed something, and now, after all this time, months or weeks or whatever length of time, you've got to stand and be judged. No, our advocate's doing it now. Right now, he's advocating for you. And he will advocate you in full when you die and go to him. You don't have to worry about tomorrow, because our advocate is always interceding on our behalf. He is always doing the work. He is the Son of God. And he goes before the Almighty. And because he does, we will never be turned away. What a joy it is to know that because of our walk with Jesus, because of the salvation we share, we're not only saved. I mean, that's a great thing in itself, right? I like the knowledge that I am saved for eternity. But here it is. I'm not just saved to go on into a further existence. I'm saved to receive the unending love of God. Can you imagine what that is like for those who have gone on before us already, who are already in the presence of the Savior? They're already in the presence of the Father. They're already in the presence of an unending love. Salvation is the gateway into eternity with him. But it's the gateway into his love, his favor, his grace, his beneficence. And you know what? We're told in the book of Revelation that we will rule with Christ. We have been made heirs of the kingdom. We are royalty. All of which we don't deserve, because we know our sin, don't we? We know our guilt. But our advocate, he receives us nonetheless. Do you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, you don't have an advocate before God the Father right now. If you don't have Christ and his atoning blood upon your very soul, if you died today, you would not have him stand there with you. You would not have them standing there for you, and you would not have him stand in place of you. But if you do have Jesus, then you have a tireless advocate who is constantly standing there because of your guilt, in spite of your guilt, and because of your repeated guilt. But know this, the door is already open for you to know the eternal, unending love of the Father If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to receive him today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. May each of us embrace that, but never take advantage of it. Let us not sin because we know we have an advocate. Let us sin even less because we know what it takes for him to be our advocate. Let us seek to please you, Lord, to seek to honor you, to seek to show how much we love you by resisting the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, that we may live for you today. In his name, amen.